You know, I'm glad we serve a creator God. I love it when God's people get creative and inventive with things. It's something so special. Praise you, my Lord. Well, this is supposed to be a worship seminar, but we've already had the best bit. We've already been there and seen it, got the book, got the t-shirt. Anything else that follows that I can say can only just hopefully enforce what we've just been. And we've just been worshiping. I'm a great believer also that God teaches us through practical examples and means. He certainly has with me. And I can't think of anything better for a worship seminar than to actually just worship God. Because you've now sensed it. You've been there. And you have that experience now in your spirit and in your heart, shall we say. And it's difficult to try and tell someone how to do something that they've already done. So all the notes are staying in the book, and so we just have to rely on the Lord now to speak to us and to enforce or reinforce within us what we've just learned. Right? Praise you, Lord. It would be useful maybe to point out one or two simple things which may be obvious, but then on the other hand, as you were concentrating on other things, maybe they weren't obvious to you. The first point would be that you were concentrating on other things. You notice all the songs were God-focused. Well, you know, we did sing "I'm So Glad Jesus Set Me Free," but even that's God-focused. And "Thank You, Jesus." Oh, well, that's right. We did the other one. But you see, when they're in the same key and it's got the same chord structure, I forget which song we're singing. Well, you know, there are so many songs that are similar in musical structure. I forget which ones we're doing. I mean, I play them. But you ask me what the title is, and I'll go, duh. It's music for you. But they were God-focused, so instantly we were pointed in the right direction. Right? That is so important. If we're going to consider the word worship, then by default, you have to acknowledge the object of your worship. Let's face it, which is God for us. We don't bow to idols and bits of wood and stone. I was reading about that today before we came. How a man will take a piece of wood and with some of it he'll light a fire to cook his tea. And with another bit he'll carve an idol and bow down and worship it. The futility in that is beyond belief for me when you've got the creator God. Let's face it, not only did he create the man, but he created the tree. And so many people would want to bow to things that are inanimate. They have no life. They can't move, they can't speak, they can't do anything. And so many people bow to things which are not God, which is a pale imitation of something which is so precious. I think when we consider the word worship, we must really consider God. Now that sounds like a silly thing to say in church, but sadly it's not. In this day and age, sadly, there are many other things that are put up in church in the name of worship, which are not focused on God. I think we have to be very careful of some of the things we do in church in the name of worship, and some of the misconceptions that have grown up in our churches in the name of worship. They need to be dispelled. Can you hear me all right? I can see some of you are going, am I getting through to the back? Well, you're young, you'll hear anything, you will. Is it coming over? I don't have a big preacher's voice, you see. God hasn't given me that yet. I'm praying for it, but it hasn't arrived yet. Maybe in the next miracle post it'll come, this Almighty. I want a big preacher's voice. I do. I have a timid voice. I have a quiet voice.
I think you should stay as you are.
Stay as I am. But I want people to hear what I'm saying. The problem is if I turn it up, this little mic is so sensitive that it picks up flies going past outside and it'll squeal. It is. I mean, all of you, when you laugh, you'll be on this. It's being recorded, so, I mean, you'll be on there. Even the ones at the back, if you say something, it'll go down here and will be recorded, so be careful. Be careful what you say. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, please. And let's just have some of God's precious word. As I grow older in physical years and in spiritual years, I'm beginning to more and more and more appreciate just how brilliant this is. You know, I've never been one for reading books. You know, as a lad at school, I was a musician. I started when I was 8 years old playing music. Been at it a long time. That doesn't mean I'm any good. It means I'm persistent. It's true. It doesn't mean you get any better. Well, not in our house, you don't, anyway. I was playing in clubs, you know, guitar. I mean, the Shadows were around in those days. That shows you how old it was. It was pre-Beatles, right? The Shadows. I was playing in clubs when I was 13 years old. How old are you? 11. So I'm only 2 years older than him when I started. And I was playing guitar. And I just started early. Praise you, Lord. The only book I really ever read seriously at that age was Burt Whedon, Play in a Day. I've never been an avid reader of books, but somehow that's changing. I mean, I've read this one cover to cover and several times all over the place in between, but give me a novel and I'll read the preface and then I'll put it down. But this is priceless. There's so much in here. I just keep reading and things new pop out. Do you find that?
Yes.
New things pop. They have to pop out now because my eyes are not as good as they used to be. But it's just getting to that time of life where little bits are starting not to work so well. Do you understand? You can get to that time of life where... Who said yeah? Who was it? Yeah. You know, I'm not as fast as I used to be getting up and down the stairs. You know, I'm all right going down. It's getting up's the problem. Listen, God says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers..." Now, I mean, I just like to think in things in realistic, practical terms. And Paul's writing here to these folks, and he's saying, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers." Well, you normally urge someone because they're not doing it. Can you see something? I mean, and part of what Colin and Carol try to do is to urge people to come into God's presence, like we just did, because it's great. It is, isn't it? I mean, you weren't here. You see, you were late. You've missed some of it. Never mind. Someone will take great delight in telling you what you missed. Don't worry. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." And you know, if there's one thing that we can be thankful for, it's God's mercy. Because where would we be? Wherever would we be without mercy? You know? And grace. I dread to think where I would be now if God hadn't taken hold of me and saved me. Because I was in the pop business. And you can all conjure up any kind of picture you like about the pop business, but it won't be as bad as the real thing, I promise you. I dread to think where I'd be now at this time of life if I'd stayed in that life. You know, I look at some of the others like the Rolling Stones, and you see some of the people there and they're so old and the sin has just worn away their life. Praise God, you got me out. Hallelujah. God's mercy, you know, because I turned my back on God. I got saved when I was 12, which was a long time ago. I was baptized when I was 13, and then off the guitars came, the bright lights came. I was born in Liverpool, see, well, you know, the Liverpool scene and the Beatles and all that. I was born straight into that. Well, I was born in time to go into it, you understand now. Oh, Lord, in view of God's mercy. Now, look, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, or some versions will say reasonable, act of worship. Some versions may say service instead of worship. Worship involves our whole being, every part of us, right? God said, let us make man in our image, right? And Paul calls us, in the New Testament, we are spirit, soul, and body. We are a triune being. A triplet, I don't know, call it what you like, a musical triplet. But the piece of us which communes with God is our spirit. It's our spirit. You see, in God's economy, the flesh counts for nothing. Right? The flesh is crucified. The flesh really can't worship God. You can go through motions. You can do things by rote. You can do all of the expected things, you know, especially now that we have this more charismatic kind of stuff around. You can go through all of the motions you like from now until the cows come home. But real worship is spiritual. Spiritual. In fact, that's the only kind of worship that God will accept. We'll go to that scripture in a bit, if I remember, Lord. But the word says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, a sacrifice is something that costs you. If you know your Old Testament, you will know that a sacrifice was an animal of some description, a lamb or a bull or whatever you had, you know. And you had to take this to the priests, and they took it off you and slit its gizzard, and that was it. You'd lost your lamb. Gone. And in those days, that was a representation of their wealth. So they were giving something that cost them. And you know, God never accepted a blemished lamb. He said, he didn't want to accept the sickly ones, the lame ones, the ones that had little value. God didn't want to accept them. In fact, he just flatly refused. He wouldn't accept them. Now here we are, we're New Testament Christians, right? We don't kill lambs anymore for sacrifice. Mint sauce and Sunday dinner, yes. But we don't kill lambs for sacrifice. Now, we are to make the sacrifice, and the sacrifice is to be us. But you can't jump up on an altar and slit your own gizzard. I mean, that's not what God's talking about. God wants us to be actively involved in worship. I'm going to say something that's really going to surprise some of you. Right? In Hebrew and Greek, in the languages that it was written in, there isn't one word that we translate as worship that has anything to do with music. There's not one. Well, I've not found one yet anyway. And I've looked, honest, I've got a computer and I've searched. The words translated as worship always mean some kind of service. Some of them mean to work, even to the point of being a farmer and farming the land. The same word can be translated for the man to farm the land or to serve the Lord. And some of our churches and these days, we've relegated worship to singing songs. And while, yes, there is that, but there's more than that. Worship is service for the Lord, service given unto the Lord. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You know, I dare say Alan and Jill, who pastor this church, would be really seriously grateful for people who come and clean. you know, get the Hoover out and, you know, give it a bit of this and go around and move the chairs and polish the chairs. You see, if you do that, that's an act of service. But you do it for the Lord. I do what I do for the Lord. I'm not really interested in doing anything for anybody else. Do you understand? It's like Alan comes to you and says, look, we need some help. Will you help clean the church on Saturday morning or something? You say, okay, Pastor. And they said, Vicar then, sorry. Okay, Pastor. And you come and you spend an hour and you give an hour of your time. Sacrifice. You serve the Lord by simply running a Hoover over the church carpet. That's an act of worship. How many people in church would really consider that as an act of worship? But it is. Because that's closer to biblical worship than singing a song. Serving the Lord. Him only shall you serve. You shall bow down before no false gods, no idols, no images, but you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Worship and service really go together. Offer your bodies. I mean, we all know about giving our tithes and offerings. That's often called an act of worship. And that's exactly what it is. It's a sacrifice to give your money. Didn't get any amens with that one. Thought I might have got one amen. Thought someone here would be spiritual. Living sacrifices. Offer your body. Holy and pleasing to God. The word holy conjures up some strange pictures as well in church life. If you ask someone in the world, I mean someone who's not a Christian, right, what they think holiness is, they'll think of a person with a big hat and a candle and a cross or something like that. They'll think of that as being holy. But holiness has nothing to do with clothes or sticks or signs or symbols. The word holy, especially in the Hebrew, means to be separated. To be separated. So you're separated out from the world. So you're separated away from sin. Separated to God. That's why so many in the Dark Ages went off to be in monasteries and shut themselves away. They literally took it that way and shut themselves away. Away from the world. But if that was the outworking of holiness, then Jesus must have got it wrong. Because he went the opposite direction. And Jesus was holy. Right? He went straight in amongst the prostitutes and the sinners and whatever was the sinners in those days. He went straight in amongst them. The holy ones wouldn't go near them. The so-called holy ones, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were antagonistic. But to be holy means to be separate. Really, here, attitude. Be separated as the brother read out there. If you love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. There's another one that says, bless you dear, if you love the things of the world, that you become an enemy of God. I personally wouldn't want to risk that. I think that's too much of a price to pay. To be holy is to be separate. So offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy. Separated to God's service. This doesn't sound like a worship seminar, does it? But this is a worship seminar. I mean, this is worship. A lot of places might just think, oh, we'll go and we'll teach you how to sing new songs and we'll, you know, teach you to put your hands up or things. But worship is this. There's a lovely book recently come out by Derek Prince called Thanksgiving, Praise and Worship. If you see a copy of that anywhere, I should get a copy because it speaks it just like it is. Brilliant. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, your spiritual act of worship. And let's go on. Let's go to verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's so much in verse 2 that you could spend forever just thinking about what is conformed to the pattern of the world. We try to speak just plain English, right? And if it comes out a bit blunt, then just forgive us. But you lot here have just been in the Lord's presence because you wanted to go there, right? And you got there, and you enjoyed the presence of the Lord, and He enjoyed your presence, and we've had a time of worship. So much of what passes for praise and worship today is just a pale imitation of what's in the world. I speak as a musician, right? I'm one of those fellas who gets up there and makes a noise on one of them things, right? I speak as a musician and a lifelong musician. And I have to say that some of the things I'm seeing and some of the things we're starting to speak against to try to bring us back to God is musicianship and the glorification of musicians, the elevation of music as a form, if you like, and a pale imitation of the world. Now, it's not bad to have concerts and things. We've done two concerts now. We've been in full-time ministry for 9 months, and we've done two concerts. Frighten me to death in concerts. I'm not used to having people look at me while I'm playing the piano. I'm used to them looking at God. Bless you, dear. Disconcerting. But perhaps it's us, I don't know. Perhaps we're funny, but when we do concerts, people just see God. And we don't want them to see anything else, because there's no point. Who wants to look at me? I had a jacket on for the concert. You know, I hate wearing jackets. I had a jacket on, felt like a right turkey, you know. Who wants to look at that? What you want is for people to meet with God in ministry. If you're a preacher, a pastor, a worship leader, a flag waver. I love that. You should have seen that. It was an 800-seater auditorium, and they went right around the back. I tell you, they were puffing a bit when they got back to the front. I was watching. I wonder if they'll go around again. Bless them. Oh dear. Lord. So much of what goes for praise and worship is musically is like a pale imitation of the world. And I see that as becoming, it's an increasing problem in church. Some places now have got so used to having a band, you know, that they think if they haven't got a band, they've missed something, or then they're not really praising and worshipping God if there isn't a trumpet player up there, and a violin player, and a flute player, and a keyboard player, and a drummer, and a bass player. To a point where we're losing the art of just free praise and worship. You see, you can praise and worship God anywhere, anytime, any place, right? You don't need an orchestra. And to be honest, most of the time, the band just gets in the way. Is that right? Have you experienced any of that? Because of this glorification of musicianship now, the things have to be so good. Just have good music, good praise, and they call it good praise and worship. What they mean is good music, good musicianship, good music. It's becoming idolatry. It's getting to the place now where it's become the focus. The music has become the focus, the band has become the focus. We're losing the art of just praising and worshipping God where we are. Used to be many years ago, when I was a nip, I used to play ukulele. And I'd stand at the front and play these little Ealing choruses with a ukulele. And guess what? People praise God. We didn't have any violins or any even PA systems in those days. You had to share. I'm going back a long time, aren't I? But people praise God. They worship God. Now, you see, it's just Colin and Carol, and we didn't play much. Didn't do much widdly, 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 whoop, whoop, you know. She didn't do any... It's just... You shouldn't have said that. They might have thought you could. You see, the music was simple, right? The musicianship was adequate, but nothing flamboyant. Just adequate. Didn't get in the way. You see, if we'd have been too frilly and flashy, some of you who are musicians, oh, I heard that. your mind comes off God and goes onto the keyboard. Well, who wants that? So the whole point of praise and worship leaders, and there isn't a part of the fivefold which says praise and worship leaders, but musicians are a gift to the church, that's for certain. But what you want is just to point people to God and let them go. Help them on the way if they're struggling a wee bit. But just help them to go. Keep out the way as much as possible. Try to flow. Try not to jar the, try not to go da-da-da-da-da, bum bum at the end of a song. And now the next one's number 73 and da 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 da. You don't want to do that. Because it just distracts people. It does. You don't want to take their mind off the Lord and bring it back down here. That's not being nice. The nice thing to do is to say, right, there's the start line. Here's the boom. Off you go and just let them go. That's what you did this morning. We just let you go. And a lot of the time, we were just accompanying you. I mean, you won't have noticed, but a lot of the time, Carol was just backed off the mic, wasn't singing particularly. And we were just playing away and you were singing. We were just accompanying you as you worship, and there's the right way for it to be. That's what we're losing now. Now it's, we're following the band. And let's face it, some of the songs that are being written, now, because they're written by musicians and clever musicians, we're starting to get into musical areas where some of us fear to tread. Some of the songs are so complicated to sing that they exclude the congregation. They're hard to sing. You try singing Ancient of Days or some of these American ones. They sound brilliant on the tape. You can get them in the car. Whoa, brilliant. But you try and sing them. In your little, you try singing something. Well, if you have to spend all your energy concentrating on the song, this is counterproductive. Yeah. Do you understand? The whole ethos of worship is God. Not the song. Not the band. Not the chairs, not the carpet, not the preacher's tie. It's just the Lord. Focus on Him. Get the people there by any means, fair or foul. Get them into God's throne room. It's where you hear from the Lord. It's where you find peace. Right? The best place for God's people to be is in His throne room. We should try and get there more often. Is that right? We should, really. We should maybe turn over a bit more of our church services to allowing people to get into God's presence. It would probably bless all the congregation. Probably would. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Transformed. In other words, let's start to change. And how are we going to do it? By renewing our mind. In other words, we have to change our thinking. With regard to praise and worship, we have to change our thinking, our current trend of thinking, and start to ease away from brilliant musicianship and these clever songs that the choir can sing and all this kind of stuff. And let's just get back to ordinary Fred and George and Mary and the saint being able to enter in. Because worship is only an offering to God. It's nothing else. It's nothing less. It's not more. It's just us making a sacrifice to the Lord. Offering our bodies. Offering ourselves to Him. And for that, for some, that might be more energetic than others. For some, it's just to be in God's presence in spirit and with your heart engaged. And just say, Lord, You are just brilliant. You are gorgeous. I adore You. You're marvelous. It's an attitude, really, isn't it? Let's, I remembered, so let's go to John. John chapter 4, please. And verse 23. And let's just look here at a couple of verses which are key to praise and worship. Well, certainly to worship. Jesus is speaking. Are you there? John 4, verse 23. Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Now there's so much in that verse to pull out. Firstly, true worshippers. Now, if you're like me, or like David Pawson, who asks these really simple but blunt questions, if there are true worshippers, there have to be false worshippers. Right? But it's obvious, isn't it? So I want to be one of the true ones. I don't want to be false. Right? Let's get this. Sorry, I have to go over there because there's so many things in this verse. Glory. True worshippers. Now, just to give you a little bit of a Greek lesson, and I come from Liverpool, so, you know. You understand this is presumption. True worshippers. The Greek word is alethinol. It sounds like something you rub on a wart, doesn't it? But alethinol, something you put on after you've been playing football. But you see, the original languages that the Lord wrote the scriptures in, there's so much depth in the words that doesn't come across in our English. That's why God didn't write the Bible in English. They're so rich, those languages. There's a depth of meaning. So let me just open up this word true for you. Alethinol. It has four main areas or spheres of meaning. The first thing it means is dependable. So God is seeking true worshippers, right? So God is seeking dependable worshippers. And it's worth noticing that God is seeking worshippers, people. He's not just seeking worship. Right? It's people. God's for people. He died for people. He died for people. That's what God's heart is, for people. So he's seeking people. But he's looking for dependable people. Dependable people. How can you understand dependable? Those who will turn up on time. And not just when they feel like it. There's some of that in our praise and worship, isn't there? You see, that's where the sacrifice comes in, because very often we'll get to a point where we don't really feel like. Some days you don't feel like getting out of bed. You certainly don't feel like going to work. But you go. That's a sacrifice. Especially in full-time ministry, then God blesses you in other ways. And not just at meetings. And I think Carol already said that. Praise and worship is for any time. Any place, anywhere, you can praise God, you can worship God. So what God is looking for is an attitude. It's an attitude of heart, being dependable. Worship is a lifestyle, an everyday lifestyle, right? Not just part of our church services, it's part of our everyday lives. Worship can be private. Or it can be public. But even in public, it's private. Do you get that? Don't ask me to say that again. Worship is really a private thing. It's you engaging your heart with Father. Now, we do it here, as we did today. But while we were worshiping, basically, you were there on your own. Really? You're not really thinking too much about the woman next door or this or that. Right? Really, it's intimacy is one-to-one. And worship is about the best way you can really be intimate with God. It's engaging with Him. Engaging your heart with Him. I do write funny things. I shouldn't do this. It's better to be intimate in private. I think that don't need to go down that road too far, but it's difficult to be intimate if you're in one room and someone else is in the other room. That's just a bit awkward, right? You have to be together, face to face, nose to nose, chin to chin, whatever. But you have to be in each other's presence to be really intimate. Right? Public worship, like we just had today, gives us a sense of family. You know, like we're all different folks here today. We've all come from different places, from different churches, probably different denominations, right? And it doesn't matter a fig. Right? It just doesn't matter a fig. See, in here, we are really close to what the Lord prays. Let them be one, as you and I are one. Because this isn't church, you see, there's no real threat of doctrine or whatever else might divide people. I don't know. We're just one bunch of believers. We want to know about worship. And we want to worship God. And that's it, really, isn't it? Worship brings us together. Real worship knits us together, joins us, bonds us, makes us family. Families are things that are under threat these days, have you noticed? The concept of family is seriously under threat these days. Well, we are a family and we should show it. We are brothers and sisters, whether we worship in that church or this church, we are brothers and sisters. Whether I'm of Paul or of Apollos, right? Even back then, they were having that trouble. And he stamped it out then and it caught on again. Right. A second facet of this word is genuine. The true worshippers are genuine. I probably already touched some of this, but there's a lot of falsehood today in worship. There's a lot of things that can be done, as it were, routinely. And you can look like you're worshipping and praising God by following the flow, if you like. You can do that. You can act, if you want to. Sometimes, the hardest thing to do is just to sit and be quiet in the presence of God when the church is going loopy all around you and praising. But sometimes God will ask you to do that. And sometimes that's hard, because you know if you put your head down, someone's going to come and pray for you and try and cast something out of you. Right? But sometimes the sacrifice is to sit quiet in the presence of God. That's right. And of course, the majority is the other side. So it's to get up and not be quiet in the presence of God, but to get up and be demonstrative and show, express visibly how much you love Him. Reality. A third facet of this word is reality, real. Jesus was a real worshipper. We've got a great example in Scripture of how someone who was a real worshipper of God kind of walked around every day and lived his life. He walked in reality, not super spirituality, as some places seem to want to get into. Maybe you have no experience of that, and if you haven't, say praise God. But Jesus was real. He lived in the real world, not some kind of fantasy land. He didn't walk around with some kind of super spiritual, holy, you know, like that fella's doing in Russia right now. Have you seen that? Oh, you watch the TV as well? Good, I'm not alone. You've seen it with the grin like a painted doll, and he says he's Jesus Christ. He's a Russian policeman. He's walking around with sandals on and a big flowy thing, and he's walking around and people are following him. And he's got the beard and the hair, just like the guy in the film, you know. And that's about as close as he'll ever get, you know. You see, that's unreality. We must keep a sense of reality in worship, in praise and worship. Some of the songs lead us into unreality. You know, if there's something you physically can't do that's not real, then it's more than likely come from someone's emotions somewhere. You know, people who write songs are just people. And they can make mistakes like anyone else.
Yeah.
The trouble is, if you write a song and it's got a nice tune and people like to sing it, the mistake can propagate itself all over the place. Yeah. It's a great way of putting in good things into people. Get them to sing them, right? Get them to learn them by singing them. But it works in the negative as well. If there's something bad in a song, they'll learn that and it becomes part of them as well. So we want reality. And the, you know, the songs that tend to say, I'm holding on to Jesus and I'm, you know, in a kind of an emotional way, hugging and kissing, and I won't go into the songs now because it's not the time. There are lots of them that could really upset you with some songs, but they were. Reality. Let's keep reality. And let's keep faith in our songs. Let's not sing anti-faith. Let's make sure we sing things that are really in line with Scripture, really are Scripture. Right? There's one song we sing where there's something we'll say, make us more than conquerors. According to my Bible, it says we have been made more than conquerors. Which is an exact reversal of Scripture, you see. We have to watch things like that. You have to be careful what you sing. Right? That's one I can say that doesn't normally offend anybody. I normally don't mind offending people, but you look so nice, I thought, well... And you've turned out, and some of you have brought sandwiches that I'm going to eat, so I'm going to stand up being nice. Jesus walked around doing God's will, which is worship. I was just reading this morning that Jesus said, my meat or my food is to do the will of him who sent me. We need more of that. We need more of that in our churches, in our Christian lives. I need more of that. Right? And to finish the work, Jesus said. Last thing here, purity. The real worshippers are pure, and we've kind of touched this already. Obviously, this is talking about sin or unrighteousness. Unholiness. There's a real serious danger now of unholiness in our worship because it's so worldly. We're walking down a tight line, you know. Just one side of it is the world and just the other side of it is musical ability in church. And that line is being fudged and blurred. We've got to get out of the mentality of worship leader superstars. We've got to get away from that. Because that's idolatry. No man should be elevated in between people and God. No one has the right to be there except Christ Jesus. So music concerts, pop stars, these things need to be dealt with. It's a heart attitude. Worship is a heart attitude. We come to worship God, not the worship leader, and not the worship. So many times the songs take on such an importance that they become the focus. I probably said that 10 minutes ago. But it probably needs to be repeated. A song is simply a vehicle, a tool, an aid to help people to focus on God. That's its only function in life, is that it helps you to focus on God. It plays no other part. It just gets your mind ticking over when you're singing, "Great is the Lord and worthy of praise." It just puts you in gear. That's the whole purpose of the song. Once you're in gear, the song has done its job and sinks down into oblivion while you carry on. Although you're still singing the song, you understand? It engages your heart and off you go. If the song keeps making demands on you to pull you back away from that, then the song is a bad song. Glorious Lord. So this word true speaks about the character of the person that God is seeking. Real, pure, dependable, right? And then in verse 23 it also states, we'll worship the Father in spirit and truth. Well, truth is very similar to true, but there's one additional thing in the Greek for the word true. It means freedom from error. Freedom from error. God is seeking people who will worship him, who are free from error. It means integrity. Lots of people try to worship God, but there is error. Jehovah's Witnesses will try to worship God, but they walk in error. I know, I don't believe that God accepts that. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And according to his version of truth, we need all of these things that I've talked about. And just as a passing point, and I'll close down with this one. The word worship in this scripture, and in virtually every other scripture in the New Testament where it is worship, is the same word. It's proskuneo. And it's made up of two Greek words. Guess what? Pros and kuneo. Sorry, this is so deep. Pros means towards, kuneo means to kiss. This is the word that's translated worship in this scripture. The word worship. It means to kiss towards God. Actually, the way they would understand it means to kiss the hand like a faithful dog. Can you imagine when you've been out and Fido, you come home and Fido comes down the stairs at 200 miles an hour and jumps on you when you've been out for the day. If you've got a dog, you know what I mean. That is like a description of this word. He comes bounding up to you regardless of what you've got in your hands or where he's been or what he's got on his feet. He doesn't care. He's bang. You know. That's really a depiction of this word. To kiss. It means to bow, to kneel, to be prostrate on the floor, to submit, to adore. That's what the word worship means here. And that's the most used one in the New Testament. There are one or two others, but this one outstrips the others by miles. God is seeking people who will bow and submit and adore him and kiss his hand. That's worship. Nothing to do really with singing a song. Although there's nothing wrong in expressing your love for him by singing a song. Do you get that? Did that come out right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For these are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. We're talking about spiritual intimacy and connection with God. Spiritual intimacy with him, connection. When our spirit connects with him in this way, to worship is intimate. Anything less than that is a pale imitation of the real thing. And I think we had a dose of the real thing earlier on. I felt I was in God's presence. I don't know about you, but I was there. I was asking him, Lord, what am I going to say? And he said, wait till I tell you. Does he say that to you? Sometimes he does, you know. He wants us to live by faith. Hallelujah. Well, we've gone past our time. I'd just like to pray for a minute. Will you join me in prayer? Praise you, Lord. Lord, I just want to thank you that you've graced us, Lord, with your precious presence. Father, you've graced us in so many ways. We have your word. We have your son. We have your spirit. You truly have come and made your home with us, Lord, as you said you would. Lord, I want to pray for everyone present in this room, Father, that you will minister to them your truth, your ways, your word. And Father, that we can grow in our ability to worship you, that we can grow in our understanding of you, which means that really we need to grow in our understanding of you and our knowledge of you, that we can better come and serve you. Lord, I pray you'll protect these folks from anything false that I've said or that we've done today. And just wipe it out with that eraser that you've got there, Lord. But Lord, that which is good, that which is wholesome, that which is true and correct, I pray you'll water those seeds, my Lord, and cause those fruit to grow from those things. And Lord, I know that we all are from different places and that we'll all be in different places with you and we'll all have had different thoughts and attitudes. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that you will just melt those things so that we all become as one. Lord, today's been a beautiful example of oneness where nothing has mattered except you. And the result of that oneness, Lord, was that we got into your presence and people have met with you and you've spoken to them. And I know that everyone here has been blessed. And Lord, it was possible because we put down all of our own things, our own ideas, and we just concentrated on you and came to you. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that that would spread further throughout the body of Christ. That oneness and unity will come, Father, that we will recognize that we are one in spirit, that we are one family of different shapes and sizes, yes, but one family with one perfect Father. Lord, we're just a bunch of clay pots, just clay pots. But Father, your treasure is within. Ah, you store your treasure in clay pots. Praise your wonderful name. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, you are so worthy. You are worthy of glory and honor and praise and power and dominion. Oh, Father. Oh, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
Tora Marasidigia. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Gara Satari Delema. Praise you, my Father. Glorious Lord. Glorious, holy, precious, mighty, mighty Lord. Mighty, mighty Lord. Oh, Gere Samarada. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for my family here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let us never forget that it's a privilege to come into God's presence, that it's not given lightly. We are a peculiar people, that's true. But we are a blessed, peculiar people. Chosen by God. You know? However that may look sometimes, you think, oh, God chose me. Nevertheless, he did. And he didn't make any mistakes. Right? And he's given us the honor of being in his presence. There was a time when if even a goat touched the mountain, it had to be stoned because he was on the mountain. Now the door of his throne room is open and the mat says, welcome. We should remember that. We are privileged to be allowed to come into God's presence and worship him. It's a privilege. That's why the devil has done so much to stop us doing it.